Greet you in Jesus' precious name this morning. It's a blessing to be gathered here and worship our Lord together. I would say that I've felt a spirit move among us here already this morning, and it's been a blessing to be here and to feel that and be a part of that. Encouragement to come out and worship together in a collective way. It's been a real blessing and encouragement to me. Several months ago, I preached a message and I said I would try to preach the second part of it, and that's what I'm doing this morning. It'd be interesting if how many of you know even what I'm talking about. It's almost 6 months ago. You can turn to James 1, chapter 1, verse 27, and I think the title of it was Pure Religion, and James 1, verse 27 says this: Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And the context here says pure religion is two things, and one is service and the other is separation. And we talked about service, Christian service. So I'd like to bring up this message on separation and see what we can learn from that. It's a huge subject. It's worthy of a lot more than we can give it this morning. And I have plenty to say, and I don't want to keep you overly long. The doctrine of separation is a mainstay of Anabaptist and Mennonite theology and practice for hundreds of years. And the concepts that we're talking about this morning are nothing new. It's something that's understood, and it's something that we recognize. But yet, I think it's good for us to continually go back to these truths, these principles, because it's more than just applications. There is a true biblical principles in separation, because that's the way our world is. It touches us closely, almost intimately, the way we dress and what we drive and the way we comb our hair and the kind of music we listen to and even what we think and the kind of relationships or what we do in public and what we do in private and what we think on everything. It affects our lives very intimately. And the Brotherhood gives directions to this, and it's entitled Decrees for to Keep, and it's entitled The Discipline or the Ordinum, or the rule book, or whatever name is given to this, where it gives direction to how to be, practical direction on how to be, on how to do this. And this has been controversial through the years, and churches have divided over almost little aspects of this, like I remember watch bands being an issue many years ago, and it's almost you can almost look at that and almost ridicule it, like such a little thing. And like, obviously there were bigger issues involved with that, but this has been controversial. The doctrine itself usually isn't the problem. The problem is how to administrate it. And most, if not all, Anabaptists or conservative Mennonite church groups insist on directives, written or unwritten, that give guidance to these things. So we can agree on that. The church has a place, the Brotherhood has a place to give direction on that. But what the dividing factor has been, or the question comes in, is how to do it, how to require it, and how to insist on it. Sometimes the question is down to how to enforce it. Some churches use force or coercion by the use of excommunication We're the strong band. And churches come to your mind where they use the ban, and someone who does not apply, that does not abide by that word known, is banned, and it's a ban that is, I call it a strong ban. It involves pretty much all relationships. At the opposite end of the spectrum is others that would say that have in the rule book that they use excommunication, but in actuality almost never do, and only encourage compliance with seemingly no enforcement whatsoever. We stand for separation. We want you to do this. We want you to dress this way. This is what we encourage, but we don't really force you, make you, encourage you, make sure it happens. So we have this kind of dichotomy here. We have these two sides. Those using the strong ban end up separation and discipline becoming an end in itself, and separation held higher esteem than even living for Christ. You know, it's how you conform is what makes the difference, not whether your heart is right with God or not. Those at the other end of the spectrum will become irrelevant as a Christian witness, because while their talk is right, their lifestyle is as worldly as a nominal Christian that attends church twice a year. And I would say that both ditches are equally deep and miry. And hopefully this little explanation of this helps us to find our moorings or find where we should be. You know, we can emphasize this and focus on the exact details of how separation is and lose the purpose of it. Or we don't have any structure or any rigid, or don't expect anything, and lose it on that side. Let's see, where are we? I think it's a question that those in leadership need to be thinking about. It's a question that the fathers and young men, and sisters, all of us need to be thinking about these things. I'll simply say this to tie this all together. If separation is not administrated, it ceases to be a doctrine. It ceases to be anything if it's not administrated. Now, the title is Unspotted from the World. I just give you introduced it, the thought of what separation is or how it affects us through church life. But the title says Unspotted from the World. What is a spot? What is a spot? Well, I think we know what that is. I was getting ready for church this morning, and I was looking in the mirror, and all of a sudden, I noticed on my white shirt there were some spots. I went to my wife and said, "What should I do about this?" Well, she said, "You know, get a wet rag and wipe it off quick." Well, okay, I did, and I tried, and I managed to get them out. I think I did. Hopefully you can't see them. I was a little worried about that. But we get spots, don't we? We get spots in our clothing, especially white shirts. It seems like we go through this world, we go through life when spots happen. And they do in a spiritual sense as well, I believe. A spot is a stain or a blemish, a defect. And in the spiritual aspect of this, we know that spots comes from the world. It doesn't come from God. God doesn't have spots. God is a holy God. He has no blemishes, nothing at all. Spots come from sin. It comes from the world. The world is full of them. Like I said, this is a very lame example, I guess, but I was working this week in working on a pickup truck that had a major problem. I had some wires disconnected on it. And didn't realize it would affect it like that. But what it affected was that the radio was playing and I couldn't turn it off. I was moving the truck around and the radio was, I couldn't adjust the volume. It wasn't really loud, but I couldn't turn it off. I couldn't do anything. So I was listening to some song, and it was a mournful song, and he was singing about, and I wish I should have written it down right away, but he said something like, "Can't stop the thoughts in my head," and he was worried about worried about his mind that it can't take the strain, it's going to break and all that. Such a sad song. And I was like, but this is what the world, you know, if you're filled with the spots of the world, that's, I can't imagine living that way. It's very sad. The world is filled with spots, ugly spots, sinful spots. And they become a part of someone's life to the point where this singer was worried that his mind is going to break and he's going to lose his mind because of all these things. Why does the world cause spots? Well, because sinners live in the world and these sinners are serving Satan. Now, I'm not implying this morning that anyone who is not a conservative Mennonite or Amish is a part of the world, what we say. I'm not implying that. I believe there's the world between the sinners or between the kingdom of God and between the kingdom of world is not something that is clearly distinguishable always by church affiliation. I don't want to say that. In fact, some Mennonites and Amish we would need to put in the world category because they're ungodly heart, even if their practices are separated. But we understand this morning, looking at this thing of spots, is that they're caused by sin. Now we're talking about the world. What is the world? And just turn with me quickly to John 17. I wasn't sure if I was going to turn to this or not, but John 17, it's very interesting. The whole book of John, the Gospel of John, one of the theme words in the book of John is world. And just in John 17, there's several different ways that world is used almost simultaneously. Verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Here, world is talking about before the globe, before God created the whole earth, everything, before the world was. When you go to verses 14 and 15, where he's praying for the disciples, praying for us too by extension. And verse 14, "I've given him thy word, and the world hated them." Now there it's not talking about the globe, it's talking about the world that's under the control of Satan, the sinners, the ones with the spots. "I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." You could take that both ways. He's not of the cosmos, he's not of the globe, but he's also not of the sinner, the sinning world. Verse 15, "I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." It's interesting, just a study of world in the book of John, and especially this chapter. But the world is, we mentioned here, is the cosmos. It's the globe on which people live. Matthew 13:38 says, "The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one." So on this globe, in this world, you have two classes of people. You have the people of the kingdom and the people of the wicked one. And between these two groups of people is separation. And there's nothing we can do about that this morning. That's what I'm... One of the important points is to understand that separation is not something that we can argue about, whether it's real or not, because it is so real. On the one hand, it is Satan's realm of influence. Matthew 4, verses 8 and 9, "Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them." This is Jesus' temptation on the mount, and Satan goes on to tell Jesus, "All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." So we understand from these verses that the kingdoms of the world are in Satan's realm. Now God is over all. God will not ever let Satan do things that God doesn't want him to do. But the world, the kingdoms of the world, are Satan's realm of influence. On the other side, we have God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, not just the cosmos, not just the globe, but all the people in the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved. So what God wants to do is take people from this part of the world and put them in this part of the world. And in the context of that man, and in the context of that stands you and I this morning. We have two options. And they're separate from each other, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. In our life, we are able to pass from one to the other by the choices we make. We're able to pass from one to the other during life. But there come a point where we're no longer able to make that choice, because the tree will have fallen, and where the tree has fallen, it will lie. And then separation takes on another reality. It's impossible. After that death, it's impossible to change from one kingdom to the other, and that separation will continue throughout eternity. Well, instead of spots, we are to be lights. That's the next point. Philippians 2:14-16, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. We are to shine as lights. We're not to be spots. We're to be lights. Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. Jesus said that. Jesus could say that because he was the light of the world. And if we follow Jesus, we have light this morning. Now, I ask the question, can the light of Jesus shine out through the spots? Can the light of Jesus shine out through the spots? I don't know what to do with that question. I understand that we live in the flesh, and that we develop spots. But our efforts, by the grace of God, as we live, should be to try to take care of the spots. I believe that the gospel light can shine through the spots to a certain extent, but we can't be spots and lights at the same time. We need to choose. We can't be that way for long. We will either be one or the other. We can't, because the doctrine of separation. We can't be sons and daughters of the world and sons and daughters of Christ at the same time. It doesn't work that way. That's lukewarm. God said, I will spew you out of my mouth. A very serious situation. None of us have always been spotless. Sometimes we develop spots even as we try to shine as lights. What can we do? What can we do about this? And in my studies, somehow it was when I did a word search on spots. And I came to a verse in Jeremiah, and I thought it was interesting. Brother Darwin opened with thoughts in Jeremiah and opens on and also Psalm 1, and both of those are in my notes this morning. But it got me reading in the book of Jeremiah, and I didn't quite read the whole way through the book this week or the last couple days, but I read a good part of it. But it's very interesting to me to read and study this book, and I encourage you to do that. If you want a book study if you're doing your devotionals through book studies, I encourage you to take up the book of Jeremiah. It's a long book, and there's a lot in it, but it helps us. It helped me to get an understanding of the mind of God and his concern for his people, his love for his people, even in the midst of their of their disgusting sin and spots. And Jeremiah 13, verse 23 says this, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil." The thing is, if we allow spots into our lives, we will find ourselves in a situation where we can't do anything about it. Just like the Ethiopian cannot change the color of his skin, neither can you. And just like a leopard cannot remove his spots because they're a part of him, a part of it. So the answer to these rhetorical questions is no. The fact is that we get used to our spots. They become comfortable. Even if no one else knows about them, they become a part of us, a part of who we really are. And just like the leopard, there's nothing we can do about it. Turn a couple pages to chapter 17. Brother Darwin read verses 5 through 8. But verse 1 says, "The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars." Spots of the world are dangerous things. If we don't do anything about them, it's like it says here, it is written with a pen of iron and with a point of a diamond. It's graven upon our hearts. That's what makes spots serious. So there's nothing we can do about our spots, right? Well, except there is something we can do. And that's part of what the study of the book of Jeremiah brings out. If you scroll forward, not scroll forward, turn forward. I don't know where that word came from. Turn to chapter 31, verse 15. "Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping." And some of this might not make sense to you like it did to me, having read not all the chapters in between here, but several, quite a few of them. But look at the, and look at where God is saying, well, this actually didn't happen yet, but this in a sense is prophetic, or it is prophetic. "Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy, and there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come to their own border. I have surely heard Ephraim," that is Israel, "bemoaning himself thus, thou hast chastised me, I was chastised, as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Surely after that I was turned, I repented, and after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh, I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord." Can his spots be removed? Yes, they can. Yes, they can. Israel's spots were removed. Those who turned to God and repented. And it's the same for us this morning. If we turn to God in repentance, those spots can be removed. And you could say, well, this is Old Testament. I didn't read all the verses. Verse 31, I want to read a few more verses yet. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, and though I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make after the house of Israel, after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin spots. I did that. Their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divided the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall cease from being a nation before me forevermore. God's saying, if the ordinances, if the seasons, if the moon stops cooperating and the sun stops cooperating, and if all those things stop, then my promises will stop as well. Well, you're saying, well, this is a prophecy of Israel to the Israel to Israel. And you can turn to Hebrews 10, which is interesting. It's the same verses here. The Hebrew writer takes these verses and brings them right into the New Testament, right to us today. This, verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, which will take away the spots. Praise the Lord for that. We develop spots. And we can get into situations where we feel like the spots have taken control. And it's become who we are. But praise the Lord, it doesn't need to stay that way. We can change from one kingdom to the other. And God can deal with those spots. But see, as we allow that to happen, as our hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, it would be nice if it would always stay that way. So, in closing, the last point. I'd like to think about how we can avoid the spots of the world. Like, what can we do now that we are living, experiencing a true heart with full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water? What can we do to avoid the spots of the world? Number one is watch where you sit. Watch where you sit. And I thought about chameleons, and I don't know a lot about them. I thought I knew some things about them. As I did research, I found out that I was incorrect. I thought that they always assumed the color of what they sat on. But according to science, I guess that's not true. They can change their color, but they don't always adopt the color that they're on or their surroundings. I guess we are like the chameleons, as I thought they were. We tend to become what we sit on. And this is where I thought of Psalms 1:1-3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So I invite you to to think back to the influences that you sat under throughout the last week and month. What influences did you sit under? Where are you sitting? And we, as we notice from these verses here in Psalms, there's two places to sit. We can sit in the seat of the scornful, or we can meditate in the law of the Lord. Where are you? Where have you been sitting? Were your influences that you sat under spotted with the world? Social media is loaded with spots. And I just read a little snippet of an article that said that more and more people are switching away from smartphones, and I'm wondering if that's our answer, because it seems to me like the influences that we're under is the influence with media and the social networking, the social apps, and I could name them. Seems like they're affecting us more and more. Podcasts that talk about anything and everything from every imaginable perspective. And I know along with this comes spots. And how can we manage? How can we control? How can we keep from getting spotted with the worldly things while we drink from the same fountains that the world drinks from? I don't have answers this morning, but I'm asking questions, and I think there are answers out there. But may we find them together. So watch where you sit. Watch where you sit. If you spend an afternoon in the pig pen, you'll come out smelling like one. And those around you will know, will sense it. If you spend an afternoon with God, you'll come out smelling like a Christian. It's just the way it is. It's the way it is in my life. How can we avoid the spots of the world? Well, there's many points here I could give. I'm just going to give two more. Be happy and thankful for your situation in life. I think this is a big one. Be thankful for your heritage. Be thankful for your upbringing, for what you were taught in school. Be thankful for the situation that you're in, even if it's not ideal. Even if you are like a tree out in the desert by yourself. Be thankful that you have the grace of God, that there is an underground current of living water that's there. Because when we're restless, when we're discontent and upset at where we are, we tend to look to the wrong places for a lift. When we're discontent where we are, we tend to look at the wrong places for a lift and to feel better again. So be happy and thankful for this situation. And it's a choice. It's something that doesn't, happiness and thankfulness is not something, I guess it can come because of, yes, I mean, we can get happy because something fortunately turned into our favor, you know, something unexpectedly happens, and it can make us happy for a little bit. But the happiness and thankfulness that changes your attitude is a choice that you make in spite of where you are. What does this have to do with separation? Well, be thankful for the guidelines. Be thankful for the separation that is expected of you, that you've been taught, that your brotherhood asks you to do. Be thankful for that. It will be an encouragement to you rather than looking at the downsides of it. And number three, as far as avoiding the spots of the world, number three is, what is the strength? Just ask yourself the question, what is the strength of my commitment to God and his people? What is the strength of my commitment to God and his people? Sometimes I think my level of commitment is pretty low. How committed are you really? A test of our commitment is our level of submission. When we have rules, it calls for submission. And a part of our test of our commitment is our level of submission. And I thought about, I don't know how many of you thought about the song. I think it was the first song we sang this morning. It was Blessed Assurance. The second verse to that really hit me. It said, perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of submission, I don't really see pictures of rapture. But that's the fruit, not I think, that is the fruit of a submitted life. A submitted life is a committed life. Committed, if we're committed to Christ, and we're committed to his people, we're going to want to be in submission to them, and out of that will come perfect delight and visions of rapture. That's what the song is saying. And I encourage you, along with myself, with that. The thing is, we are committed. And a lot of times in our lives, we have this dual commitment going on. We are committed to church and to Christ some, but we're also committed to other things. And I understand that. In order for a businessman to operate a business and have the business grow like it should, he needs to be committed to it. He needs to be committed to personal time and vacations. Some of that is important too, but how is it if we stack all of our commitments put them on a bar graph and stack them up? Well, where are they? Sometimes I think my level of commitment to God and the church is more down here, and other things are becoming higher. If I'm on the next quarter to teach Sunday school throughout July, August, September, and at the same time we're planning family trips and family vacation, which of those is going to get more of my attention? Just a thought. I was visiting recently in a group, a couple families, and was listening to a young man talking about his experiences and what he's looking forward to this summer. And listening to that, I don't mean to be critical of him, but he was recounting, it all revolved around some kind of sightseeing, deep sea fishing, whitewater rafting, and on and on and on. And that's what it was. And I'm sure if they would take a snapshot of my life, there's times when that would be what I was living for too. But in order to be separate from the world, in order to be unspotted from the world, we need more commitment than that. It needs to be a commitment. I'm sure this young man was committed to Christ too. I don't mean to doubt that. But to me, it brought back memories of my own, in younger years, my own, and even now today, I can too, this thing of commitment. This isn't on my notes, but living in a world of somehow living in a world, in a nation where there's freedom, especially when that freedom has been going on for hundreds of years, it has made these tough subjects like where to draw a line of separation, how to be separate from the world, my level of commitment, my level of submission, all these become difficult things because we have to... The resources to be what we ought to be needs to come from deep within us and from a deep relationship with Christ. And it's the same. It was always the same. Going back to the church in Acts and in the early Anabaptist period, where there's a lot of suffering, persecution. But I think it was more easy to know which side of the line you're on. last Sunday I preached a message on relating to war, because it was all of a sudden, it was like, is war coming? And I don't wish for hard times to come, but if hard times would come into the church, it draws a line between the faithful, the really faithful, and the really unfaithful. When in times like this, we can live seemingly and get along with a half-hearted commitment. But times of testing like that would really call for strength. It really would bring some clarity to some of these issues. I was going to turn to some verses in 2 Corinthians. I think I'm going to let that go. I just want to close with the words of a song. I would be true, for there are those who trust me. I would be pure, for there are those who care. I would be strong, for there is much to suffer. I would be brave, for there is much to dare. I would be a friend of all, the foe, the friendless. I would be giving and forget the gift. I would be humble, for I know my weakness. I would look up and laugh and love and lift. I would be faithful through each passing moment. I would be constantly in touch with God. I would be strong to follow where he leads me. I would have faith to keep the path Christ trod. May that be your testimony this morning, and may it be mine. As we live in the world, as you go back to work tomorrow, and as you make decisions and choices, and as you choose to follow Christ and be separate, to be unspotted, to keep yourself unspotted from the world, may your commitment be strong and true, and may you be faithful. It's my prayer for each one of you. Let's kneel for prayer.